Taking my seventh opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have to know in order to access your power as well as to deploy it and understand its fact that it glorifies you, because it vindicates you in the conflict that the devil created when he rebelled against you and accused you of being unjust. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, verse 2 of Romans 5. We're kind of hovering there briefly and until we get through the doctrine of the glory of God, which we're looking at for the next, probably most of today, and then we'll get into verse 3. The expanded translation of verse 2 was, through whom we also have obtained the access by means of faith into this grace in which we stand, so let us brag about or have a esprit de corps about our confidence in the glory of God. So we've taken this detour into the study of the glory of God because it references it in this verse, and that's typically how we're doing the studies. We go through the verse-by-verse study of the book as tracks to run on, and then move into deviations into topics from that context. And we've noted that access and information are really the power for everything. Everything you do, as I've noted, has people or places or circumstances or situations that require access. So you got to know how to get where you're going to get there. And as I said, I personally went to college to get that. That's really what I did. The information I got at college was not much more than I knew already, because I had done all the work in high school, work getting professional licenses that didn't require college. But they required all the information, and you had to go take a test from the government to verify that they really thought you knew that stuff. So that's true for a lot of people. I mean, that's why we have the so-called Ivy League schools, which have degraded into debauchery at this point, because of the prosperity they have from God. It's really crazy that they've misused. You know, that's what's happened. Because they've become so powerful and rich, and they've misused the prosperity that they've had and failed the prosperity test. That's the whole country's got that problem, and that's why we're in the situation we're in. I was thinking this morning about the country and why it's so sad that what's happening is happening. And it's because the people don't understand the nature of the founding. And we were founded by believers who understood the Word of God as a free nation. And we were the first client nation to God, comprised of spiritual royalty, that is, believers. And so all the things that the leftists are making issues of today under the basis of demonic or satanic viewpoint are issues that are resolved by Jesus Christ. And the founders recognize that. You know, that the concept of no Jew, no Greek, that's no racial issues. Color blindness. No slave, no free. Economic equality, doesn't matter. No male nor female. And if you look at the country as it's being destroyed by the left at the present time, those are the issues that they're pounding on. Race, economic status, and gender. And you go back and look at what they're doing to destroy this country, they're making issues of things that are non-issues based on what the founders recognize, and that would be their relationship with God through Jesus. Which is why this topic in here is really important, because it discusses how we have access to God through Jesus, and we also have the information about how to deploy the power of God and what that power is, and it's always information into the environment. And how God is glorified as we deploy it and he's actually created a circumstance, or he didn't create it. He's used the circumstance the devil created in the fall to provide a venue for us to be a party to this thing and be blessed as a result. And so that's why we have suffering. I mean, the whole place is designed to kill us, one way or another. Either the environment, the weather is designed to kill you. The system of transportation you have designed to kill you. The body you've got with a sin nature is designed to kill you. Everything. I mean, and that, the challenge is for us to live in the Word of God and have a life that transcends that experience. Because when we finally get out of here, we're going to have a body that can't be compromised. It's going to be perfect. And it will never fail. And it will be a time of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more shame, because the old things have passed away. And that will be our experience when we leave this planet, either by death or resurrection. So last time we noted that we recognize the glory of God when we learn a doctrine, and the integrity of God then pursues us on the basis of grace for the purpose of blessing us. So the challenge is to get into that hot spot, basically, is what it amounts to. And that hot spot is to be the target of grace. Now, grace is what you don't earn or deserve. So it's not like we deserve this. We don't. But God has determined that He's going to grace out anybody that's connected with Jesus. So that's why I say the entire world is sustained on the backs of believers. It's here for the purpose of advancing God's timing and plan in His time frame. And there's blessing by association for everybody, believer and unbeliever. And there's also blessings specifically targeted directly to believers who are positive. So the pivot carries the world in one manner. And then then you can get into other time frames where the pivot, right now the pivot's the issue because there's no prophecy. So if you get into the other time frames, like in the Old Testament or even once you roll into the tribulation, prophecy becomes a factor because God has specific things He's going to do. And for Him to not fulfill that prophecy would be to let the devil win. So He won't. So when there's prophecy involved, there's more than just volition. But in the church age, there's only volition of believers, period. So believers are carrying the world, and positive believers are really carrying the world. And again, it's all from God's point of view. And you ask the question, why would this place exist for a second after God's objective can't be fulfilled? It won't. That's why the flood happened. The angels had destroyed humanity to the point where there was one extended family left that hadn't been compromised or destroyed. And when that got down to that point, it was sayonara, baby. and Methuselah died, and then the flood came. Okay, and they're all in the family. And Methuselah was Noah's what? Great-grandfather or something like that? Dad, maybe. No, but he's in the secret. I think we had Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, if I remember right. That was the secret. And of course, Nina had already been exited out of here. So it's just interesting. When the whole thing got to the point where there was nothing to advance with God, regard to God, and that means people being saved by grace and faith and advancing in doctrine. God desires all men to be saved and come to the epinosis of truth. So when that can't happen because of negative volition or tyranny, as the case may be, it's a sayonara. Next phase, because there's no reason to keep this baby running. Jesus didn't hang out. 40 days after He was resurrected, He's gone. He told His boys, this is the job you have for Me. Represent Me. And they thought He was going to be back soon. And in a sense of proximity to the event, it is soon. But time-wise, it's not so soon. We're up 2,000 years nearly after that. So, the riches of spiritual maturity are from the glory of God. And we see that in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 talks about the escrow and how that all plays out from God, because God causes everything. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom even from the source of the revelation by means of knowledge from Him. So there's your information. Okay, we have that data that provides us with the access, along with the access, provides us with everything we need to know. and to do to fulfill his objectives. And that, as a result, be beneficiaries of the process. That the eyes of your heart, that be how you think, may be enlightened, more information, in order that you may have permanent knowledge, information, knowing what is the hope of his calling, that is maximum blessing, and what is the riches from the source of glory, the inheritance of his saints. So God has laid all this up from eternity to glorify himself by means of believers. That's what he did. And of course, the archon of this whole thing is Jesus, who's the one who set the path, and he blazed the trail and established the protocol, validated it, vindicated it, and then he came to seek to save what was lost, that'd be us and every other human being, and to destroy the works of the devil. So everything the devil has done and is going to do between now and the end of the tribulation and then at the end of the millennium is basically going to be completely toasted, gone. Verse 15 of Ephesians 3, in order that he may give you according to his riches from his glory, to become strong by means of power through his spirit in the inner man. So this is a thinking viewpoint, a thinking thing. It has to do with how we think. The details are what they are, based on the devil's world and its intransigence, combined with God's will. He permits certain things to happen. He overrules certain things. And he directs certain things. It depends on what's going on as to where he is at in that picture. But everything is under the aegis of God's God's will in some manner or fashion. You know, just because it can happen doesn't mean God would desire it to happen. He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. He wants people to be saved. Okay, that's his directive will, the things associated with that. Now, you get off that track, and that God will permit the devil to make his case, and the people who are the sons and daughters of the devil to press the case of the devil. And that's what we have going on. That's the war right now we're dealing with, especially in this country. Well, the whole world. It's as bad as it's been in a long time. And we're the client nation right now, so we're at the point of the spear. Philippians 4:19. Now my God shall supply all of your needs in accord with his riches and glory by means of Christ. So all these phrases come up with riches of glory and Christ. And that is the access through Jesus, and the riches are deployed in the doctrine or in the information associated with it. And Jesus actually models it. So we've got the whole thing described for us, and we got a person who actually fulfilled the thing totally. And he's the first echelon of the resurrection. He's in with God right now. The spiritual mature believer has received this glory. So we have it. Remember, God always sets us up with asset, with resources, and then says, go deploy them. It's not like the devil. The devil says, if you're good enough and you comply with my rules, then maybe I'll come through for you. And he never does because he's a liar. So, but God, on the other hand, he just dumps the material out on us and gives us all the resources we need. In advance. And then you, as a believer, use your volition to appropriate and deploy it. And you're actually not receiving anything you didn't have already from the get-go. It was there, it's just that you didn't know how to use it yet. And you didn't have capacity. You weren't ready. So it didn't work for you yet. But eventually it will. That's the thing. That's why we have to look at the doctrine so critically, because that becomes the basis of our utilization of God's glory. Now, even believing is part of that. The greatest power in the world is to believe in Jesus, because it transcends people, transitions people from darkness into light. Okay, so that gets you in the game. But of course, that's doctrine too. I mean, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a spiritual mature believer has received this glory. We see this in 1 Peter 7 and 8. It says, so that the proof of your faith or doctrine, remember, faith is our word pistis. It can be a noun or a verb or a combination, depending on how it plays out. And actually, it means it's normally a combination of doctrine and a believing it. Because ultimately, faith becomes what we do believe, but we have to believe it in order for it to become what we believe. So our volition is a factor, is the point. You know, it's the doctrine is true regardless of whether we believe it, but it may not work for us in the way we intend if we don't believe it. It will actually condemn us if we don't believe it. See, that's what happened to the Jews. When they didn't believe in Jesus, the doctrine was still true that he was the Son of God and he was their Messiah. That wasn't questioned. They questioned it, but it was absolute true because it was God. So what happened to them? Well, they were set aside until the next phase of God's plan. And actually, in a sense, they're connected with the church because if they believe in Jesus, they're with the church. So they were. It's just that God's unique plan through them as a racial species was terminated briefly. I mean, intercalated is the way to look at it, because God still got a role for them, and that's one of the problems the church has, is that people in theology often think that the church has replaced them. No, they have not. They are, the Jews who believe are part of the church if they believe. So they're still engaged if they have positive volition. But if they have negative volition, they may not be personally involved, because remember, they got to believe in Jesus to really be heirs. But their kids, somewhere downstream later, are gonna. Because we know that from prophecy. So these people that are here today as unbelieving Jews are still critical to the process, because they got to have kids. And as long as that's going to play out, it's going to have to happen. They got to be here. God will not let the Jewish people be annihilated. I mean, he'll let them take big hits. He has. You know, we've seen that over time. But he won't let them be annihilated. In fact, he actually created this diaspora that we have, where they've been scattered across the world since Rome, on purpose to save or protect them. Because it's hard to get everyone when they're living all over the place. It's easy to get someone that are localized, especially these days. But that, I mean, as many Jews who live in the area of the Levant are living in the United States. That's a much harder place to get it. And then you can go across. Europe used to be a huge place. Back when Europe was positive to the Word of God and Christians were doing their job over there, I mean, way before the whole cycles of fourth cycle of discipline, you would say, has come down on them because of the negative volition of believers, of allowed people to become in charge who were negative to the Jews. Well, that's what we got here. See, it's just phasing over here. Just go back and look at what happened over there 50, 60, 100 years ago. That's coming here. It's just a question of how soon. Because as soon as there's not enough believers to carry the weight, it's going to be overwhelming the place. It's already almost done that. We're close. We don't know. We're real close. If you look at the leftists and how they think, they're anti-Semitic from the get-go. So, whatever. Short time away from 1939 Germany. Here. We could be there in a heartbeat. So, we'll see. I mean, we don't have a clue. Now, we have options, too, right now. There's still options here. So it's a proof of your faith, the doctrine, being more precious than gold, so that's how valuable it is, that is perishable. So the comparison here with gold, the gold is the information. Even though tested by fire, now that's the word is used for purification. It's the word pur in the Greek, see? P-U-R. It means pur. It means to be pure. But that's how you still do that. I mean, these days I think they do it with chemicals. They found chemicals that can dissolve gold or work on it in such a manner as it's purified even more purer than mechanical purification. So they'll do it as far as they can with heat, but then when they get past that, then they have to actually use chemicals to go farther. So we have more pure or higher quality elements today than we've ever had because of the technology. So there's ways to purify besides fire, is the point. But the point is, it's purification that's happening. Purification, and in the process of purification through heat, is that the dross floats to the top because gold is heavy. It's way high on the on the periodic table. Okay, so the gold sinks, the dross floats to the top, and then you can ladle it off. That's how they would get it up to pretty good, but not as good as I can today with technology, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the at the revelation of Jesus. So we're going to see the benefit of this in full magnification when Jesus comes back. Because we're going to find that if we have taken the doctrine and advanced in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, that we're going to fit right in that environment. And those who haven't are still going to have to be purified. That's why we have the yet as through fire in Corinthians. You know, the believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers, there's unbelievers here we're talking about. We're talking about believers only. Believers who haven't purified themselves through their function in the Word of God under the ministry of the Spirit are going to find themselves with lots of dross. And God is going to instantaneously clean them with the same word, fire. So pure, whatever that happens, maybe he's just going to dump you in acid. You know, you can use the word you want to use. The time frame that in the time frame the Bible was written, fire was the most utilized system for purification. Today there's other ways of doing it, and again, that's how God does it. They call it fire, so that works. And though you have not seen him, you love him. So how do you love him? You know his word. You believe, you not only believe it, but you actually do it. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with happiness. So that's a happiness inexpressible and full of what? Glory. See, glory becomes the component there. It's our relationship with God through his word. So that's how God is glorified. And that's how we glory in the process. It's all about who and what he is. So, and without that, you got nothing. So receiving glory is God's blessing from the glory of God's integrity to mature believers. Now, again, it goes to every believer, but mature believers deploy it. That's the only difference. Again, like I said, you have any believer has every asset they need from the moment they believe in Jesus. The question is, will they have positive volition? Or not? Will they submit to the system? That's the question. And if they won't, then they will end up with a lot of dross. And then that's evaluation. They'll figure that out. And the people who have taken advantage of the grace of God throughout their whole entire lifetime, or a big piece of it, are going to be demonstrated there also by the fact that they don't have a big fire. Glory also is used to describe the strategic victory of Jesus in the angelic conflicts. That's the ultimate demonstration of this. I mean, he is the strategic victor, and so he was the one that fulfilled he created the pipe for us to be there. Without him, nothing is the way to really view that, because that's why you have to believe in him. You have to believe that in believing in him, your sins are forgiven, and all the rest of the things are resolved ultimately. I mean, that's part of some of the things you learn. Initially, you believe in him. In Hebrews 2:10, to have led to glory many sons, and to pioneer be the pioneer of their salvation through suffering to completion. Now that's the process that he went through, and the process we're going through is identical. Talking about his humanity here. I mean, there's other. This is a context I think that says that, where Jesus actually learned through his suffering, not his deity, his humanity. So, well, what you might ask yourself, what did he learn? Well, he learned the integrity of God. Got to realize he had to learn the same way we do, doctrine. Even though he was perfect, so he never had the issue of sin. So he was never off track. He was always on track. But that doesn't mean you're always at your destination. No. So you can be right on the right place at the right time, but the time involved or lapse time associated with your progress to where you're going hasn't been completed yet. So you're a work in progress, even though you're perfect. And it's really no different. When a believer is filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working in them the same way he worked in Jesus. And so as long as we're positive to the Holy Spirit, those same things are going to be accomplished. And what's the mechanism for that? Suffering. And that's why when we get to the next verse, that's going to be a big factor. Because now we're not just applying doctrine in normal circumstances. We're actually applying doctrine in specific circumstances. And it's interesting that in the language, we're always talking about verbs. the verbs related, a verb I should say, the related to the suffering is monadic. Now that's important, because we're talking about, when we talk about verbs with regard to God, or say nouns, I should say, when we get to talk to God, we're talking about, you can view him as an artifice or a monadic. That's whether or not the object or the article is there. All right? So it's monadic. So the specific tests we go through, whatever category of tests they are, in other words, whatever suffering we're enduring at any given time, is a specific suffering that God's designed for that process, purpose. I mean, it's not just some random thing. People think, oh, I get cancer or something. No, it's not just random if you're a believer in Jesus. It may be for the world. Yeah, it may be. But for the believer, it's not. The sufferings that come along to us as believers, especially believers who are advancing, are specific to a specific thing God has in mind for us to learn. So you need to have a personal sense of destiny in the suffering. I mean, your sufferings are unique to you because of your place in the plan of God. And that's what the next verse of Romans is going to talk about. No, it's a specific thing. It's not just some random thing that comes along because that comes along to everybody, or lots of people. And it does, though. I mean, that's why Peter says our sufferings are no different than anybody else's. And that's true. Because there's a whole spectrum of sufferings that we can get involved with, because the whole environment is designed to kill us. But for the believer, those sufferings are specific to that person, and God has designed it and permitted it for you, for your blessing. Okay? So that means we should glory in that, because God's perfect will is being worked in that through the suffering, just like it was in Jesus. Okay? And that's the way we need to view the sufferings. We all have sufferings, and we get older, and it's inherent. I mean, the system is designed to put us into a situation where we're suffering. Some people seem to suffer more or less. That's the point of view. We don't know. You have no idea really what's going on in individual's personality. You think you do, but you really don't. So you just can compare yourself to them and think, oh, they got an easier time. But hey, that's something you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to judge another person. Okay? So it's not. And maybe, what happens if maybe you're an advanced believer who's going to be destined to be a ruler over some nation in the eternal state? And that other person isn't. Now what? Okay? Do you think the preparation for someone who's going to be a ruler over a nation spiritually wouldn't be more severe or strict than one who wasn't? I think it would. I mean, Jesus' ultimate suffering was what? The cross. I mean, that's where really his heavy lifting happened there, because that's where he was judged for the sins of the world. The entire world. Okay? So no one does that except him. And that's why he's the ultimate representation for this whole thing, and why everyone will kneel to him at some juncture. So the point here is that his sufferings were specific to his situation, too. We're not doing that. That's why he says, take up the yoke I've prepared for you. That's what we're supposed to do. The yoke he's prepared. Not the yoke that he carried, but the one he prepared for us to carry in association with him. That's the way we view that. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because God's empowering us to do it. See, it's part of his plan. And what's interesting is when we get into the eternal state and look back on it, we're going to see and we're going to perceive and understand, oh yeah, that was an important part of my maturing process and how I was brought into completion. And had I not engaged in that challenge with the Word of God, I probably wouldn't have the comprehension I have about my situation right here that I'm in now, and you're in eternity. So you're going to have a greater appreciation for God there than you even have here, because we can only see through the doctrine we have, which sometimes isn't sufficient really to see what's really going on. When I use the word see in that context, I mean understand, perceive, recognize, those kind of words. God brings many sons to glory by judging our sins in Jesus, so that when we believe in Jesus, we can enter into a relationship with his glory and be perfected through suffering. See, that's our job. That's the mission. Be perfect. That's our word, teleios. We're going to see that. It means to be, well, we said we had it in Peter. Perfected is a variant. It can be completed. It means to finished. Perfected is often the way it's used. If you view it in the context of gold and fire, perfected is a great example or use of it, because you're actually removing from the gold the imperfections. So that's a great application of the word in that context. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. That is the predicate and potential for our blessing from God's integrity. So he gives us, remember, that from the get-go, because we can't even play in the game without it. That is the coin of the realm. I've kind of hyped on that in the past. It came up in the previous chapter. There are other applications of the word glory, but this is sufficient for our study at this time. There are some other tangential perspectives we may get into later on, but at the moment this will work for us. So let's move on to our next verse, Romans 5:3. So we can read through these two verses in the two translations that we have. Let's see, find it here. Verse 3. I can't see it. I've got to be there, real close. Trouble seeing those threes. There it is. All right. Okay, so in the New American Standard, and not only this, but we also exalt. That's our word, kekekomai, has to do with glory. Exalt, I said, I consider a weak translation, but it's okay. I think it's supposed to be, exalt to me is more of an inner viewpoint. I don't think it should be just inner. It should be external as well. In our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and then 4 will continue on with the sentence. So here, not alone, but also, we brag. That's the direct translation of that word, exalt, over here. Same word, kakizomai. That's what we're going to go into looking at, brag. In the afflictions, knowing that the affliction, patience, works thoroughly. Okay, so we're going to look at that, those words. We may get to 4 today, I don't know. I have 4 prepared. So not only this, but we also glory in our tribulations also. It begins with the u mon de. That's the first 3 words. If you look at this, it says there's a u mon de. It's a idiom. The first word u, not, is an objective negative that denies the reality of an alleged fact. So Paul is saying that they've assumed something that there shouldn't be. So, and not only this. So, people who think they're in sufferings, a lot of times people who are suffering think they're there because they did something bad. That was what Job's friends thought. The standard viewpoint of suffering is that you suffer because you were a bad person. Or made a mistake somehow. Okay, whatever. So you're suffering from the law of volitional responsibility in the negative sense. But in this case, you're actually suffering from the law of volitional responsibility from the positive case. And that was the case of Job. I mean, he was described as a man who was honorable. And he actually, God actually brings his name up to Satan as a point of reference for someone who's following the will of God. And Satan then turns around and does exactly what he always does. He accuses God of protecting Job. And he accuses Job of obeying God because God is protecting him. That's what he does. Well, that's what the leftists do. So what is going on there? He's projecting. The leftists project on God's people who are trying to do it right. The founders, this is a perfect example here. The leftists project on the founders the things that they themselves are doing. And they accuse them, which they didn't do, of doing something wrong, when it wasn't at all. Well, that's exactly what Satan did with God and Job. He accused God and he accuses Job. And he said, that's why. And so God says, okay, show me. He says, you can do whatever you want to his situation, just don't touch him. And then the whole thing just keeps moving along because Satan keeps escalating it. And finally it gets to the point where Job is sitting in an ash heap. scraping the boils off his body because he's got some kind of cancer or something. And that's when his friends come along and pile on, for the most part, because they're blaming him for being in the situation he's in. And he had nothing to do with it. Well, yeah, he did have something to do with it. He was a righteous man. Quite the opposite of what they were accusing, right? Yeah, sure. So here we're getting, the sufferings we're going through here are not because we made bad decisions from a position of weakness. They're here because we made good decisions from a position of strength. And they're designed to advance our ability to understand that. So you got the doctrine's what's going to explain it to you. But you know you're going to get that. You can't understand that. I mean, you can go back and read Job and kind of get it if you understand. But this voice comes flat out and says it. The sufferings are related to the advance in the doctrine. It's called suffering for blessing in God's plan. And God's plan is full of suffering for blessing for his people. And it isn't hard to do. You just have to show up in this world. And they're going to hate you because they're going to project on you all the things that they're going to do and accuse you of doing them. And sometimes they'll get a court to agree. Even that. And then they can pile on. That's what's going on in this world. Just look out the window, you see. Look at the news. So, u is combined with the adverb monon and the particle de. So, we have a o monon de that forms an ellipsis that is properly translated, and not only this. And that's how it is translated in the New American Standard. So, that's a good translation. There's no demonstrative pronoun, but when you put those three words together, that forms an idiom. So again, this is a case where word-by-word translation doesn't really play. It's an idiom. Because of the ellipsis, the correct translation is not literal word for word. The word this comes from the supplementation of the adverb. So you have to, it points back to the source, the this is. So you have, and not only this. So he's advancing the work of the glory of God in us. First of all, verse 2, we saw that it was based on positive volition and our recognition of God's provision for us in everything we have that's coming along. And now it's targeting us for a situation where it happens as well when we're under adversity. So that's why we have not only, you don't have to have the this, but it flows better. You just say not only and then but. The this is put in there because it ties in with the adverb. So, we do not only boast or brag or hope, that in hope, that is absolute confidence. Remember, the word delpus, in fact, I think I'm going to go into a doctrine of hope next, because it comes up in this passage a ton. Because hope becomes the basis of our ability to take the heat. You know, you when you have faith, tells you what's going down, but then when you identify with it, you get hope. That's personal sense of destiny. And so what happens there is your ability to understand the relevance of the doctrine in your situation becomes more intensified. And so, and that's how you can actually get into the point where you can endure the adversity and have happiness, which is one of the great things if you go back and look at the Old Testament. There was one thing that God accused Israel of not doing as they kept his word, as it was revealed to them. And that was to serve him with happiness. It's really interesting. So they viewed the responsibility to keep the law and do the various rituals that were associated with the plan that they had as a racial species as an onerous setup. It was keeping them from doing the things that other people were doing. Okay? So they viewed it as a challenge or a difficulty. And God really wants us to understand that, yeah, you may well be in a challenge or difficulty, but you have confidence in me because I'm going to come through for you and I got a plan for you specifically related to that situation, and it's going to be glorifying me and benefiting you. So get over it. That's kind of where he's at with this. And you look at Jesus in Hebrews 12, right? For the joy set before him, he went to the cross this week. Joy there, happiness. Happiness. The greatest suffering that ever occurred in the universe, that was greater than all the suffering that will ever happen in time, was happening on the cross while he was suffering the indignation of being judged for something he didn't do for the whole world. Yeah. All right? That's what it says. Because his sufferings were sufficient to save every human being. Okay? So that means his sufferings were a bigger hole or a bigger mountain, depending on how you want to view it. Let's view it as a mountain. Let's view the whole world and its sins as a whole. And the sufferings of Jesus on the cross are a mountain. And when you took those two and you conflate them, you have a plane. Okay? So the whole is completely filled with the work of Jesus. It's as great as, in fact, you probably make the case, it's greater than, you probably have a little amount, little hill on top. Because all the sins of the humanity for all time was the whole. And the sufferings of Jesus were the mountain that dumps into it. And you probably end up with a little mound. Because it was slightly more than the whole thing. But that's how you should, a good way to view it. Says we all see we in absolute confidence in the glory or in the integrity of God, but we also boast or brag about something else. It comes from the adversative conjunction Allah. That's our next word. But there's our word. But over here, it is there, along with the adjunctive use of chi. But also, so we have but also. There's our chi. Could be and. It's a connective word. But we also is the way it's translated in the New American Standard, which is good. And next we have the repetition of the previous verb, the present middle subjunctive verb, kakuksamai. That's glory, exalt. Translated exalt in the New American Standard. And boast or brag over here in the Nestle Aland. Okay? So, and it's a question of how inward or outward it is. But to me, a brag is pretty outward. Boast. The leftists are always accusing God's people of bragging about stuff. That's because they're arrogant jackasses. Okay? That's their problem. So we should brag about God all the time. And brag about Jesus Christ and what he does. It means to boast or glory, to have pride in, to brag about, or to express esprit de corps. That means you have an identity with this, in this case, Jesus, or the Word of God, as the case may be, as it relates to your situation. And we talked about that in the previous verse. So here, but you are in the suffering. You're expressing this viewpoint in the midst of suffering and adversity and bad stuff happening to you. And people are accusing you of being a bad person. And of course you're not. Because you're innocent. You wouldn't be going through this problem if you weren't. Okay? Innocent. Keyword. It's not your fault. But it's part of the process that God uses to bring his sons to glory. Wow. It talks about that with Jesus. You think we're going to get to see anything less? I don't think so. His was higher. His was worse. We don't really think about it that way often, but it was. It was far worse. About oneself, some thing, or some person. So, we're looking at the situation in the context of God's power and glory and how he's enhancing the process through the suffering. Because in the process of suffering, it's refined. Higher quality. Okay? It's fitting more with the internal state that he's in. God is in. The perfection that he has. The present tense is a perfected present that refers to the continuation of existing results that comes from adjustment to God's justice in spiritual maturity. But this time it's expressed in the context of environment of pressure, adversity, and suffering. So again, the natural idea is that if we're positive to the Word of God and we apply doctrine and we do all these things we're supposed to do, that God is going to bless us. And that is true. But sometimes the blessing God gives us is suffering. Suffering for blessing. Because that's the way we acquire what he wants us to have. Which is not just now in time. Remember, time is a means to an end. Everything that's happening on this planet is a means to an end. The end game is what do you get in your soul in association with your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's going to last forever. The rest of it belongs to who? The devil. Every venue we're in this planet, except for Bible class and the doctrine you learn, whatever that you learn doctrine when you do that, is of the devil in this place. He runs the show. He owns the place. He's in charge. The world system belongs to him. And there are some places in there where it looks like good things happen for a while. So there's some good principles as long as the establishment viewpoint is involved. Now, of course, it gets off the weed with communism and socialism, but nonetheless, you can have the devil's world functioning more or less okay under establishment. Because remember, establishment applies to believer and unbeliever. But when it comes to this, this is believer-only stuff. Unbelievers can't do this. They don't understand it. Most believers don't. How suffering works to your advantage. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're talking about. How it is that we have the cognitive moxie to deal with the adversities that come our way with the attitude of thanksgiving and joy to God. Because He allowed that specific adversity to come on you for a specific purpose, and that ultimately has to do with your eternal situation with Him in eternity. And that you'll see that when you get there. The middle voice is an indirect middle that emphasizes the agent who is a mature believer who produces the action of the verb. Remember, middle voice, verbs have actives, passives, and middles. And it has to do with the direction of the function, of the action. So a middle voice, there's two functions going on. The object is functioning towards the verb and the subject is functioning towards the verb. In this case, the subject is you or me or whoever other believer it is that's advancing in doctrine to the point where God permits them to go through some suffering. Then the suffering is the object. So the two work together. The adversity gives you an environment to work in. And your positive volition to doctrine gives you the battle plan and the resources to deal with that adversity positively. And again, we used, go all the way back to Abraham. That's where we started with this whole thing. Abraham is set up as the point of reference for a person who had positive volition to God's promises when he was impossible for those promises to be fulfilled in him. Because of his age and Sarah's inability. Right? Yeah. Impossible. But what happened? When he had the doctrine, he got the kid. And it came out of Sarah. So the impossible happened. That's the new racial species. That's where it started. And that whole gene pool starts. And of course, then he had kids with other people, another woman. And that's where all the Arabs came from. After Sarah died. So the middle voice is an indirect middle that emphasizes the agent who is the mature believer who produces the action of the verb. So he's the subject in this case. We see from this that maturity adjustment to God's justice includes the principle of glorifying, boasting, bragging, or expressing esprit de corps for God when we are experiencing difficulty or suffering. So in some environment, and again, we got lots of it happening. I mean, in our world today, it's full of it. It's interesting that we're in kind of an apex of negative volition on the part of the ruling class to the Word of God. The greatest beneficiaries of the Word of God are the very ones who are doing the greatest damage to the world. They run the show and they're of the devil. Of course, the devil wants to kill everybody. That's his job. His mission is to try to kill everybody before God's ready to get done. Don't forget that. So all these people that are working for the devil, that's what they're after. They don't know it. Because remember, they're deceived. So you got to give them a break. But that's where they're at. They're on the page of the devil, and that which means they're the source of the suffering. All the suffering in the world comes from him. Now, I've said that before. That sin is the source of all suffering. Because you got to have a sin to have suffering. If the devil never rebelled, we wouldn't be here, at least not in the context that we're here. We still might be here. There might be a plan where God could utilize this and create this situation without the suffering. I would suspect that that's true. I have a point about that. In other words, the devil didn't have to fall, And Adam didn't, the woman didn't have to fall. And God still had a plan to get his sons to glory. I'm guessing that was true. It'll be really interesting to look back and look and see that. Because we're going to get to heaven and see that, if it's so. That'll be one of the options that didn't happen. But he took advantage of the opportunity that they gave him. He says, okay, I can turn lemons into lemonade. Yeah, I can do that. That's what he did. So he turned the curse into a blessing. See, so for people who are positive, that's what you got. So the suffering and difficulty are the basis of our advance in his plan. And without them, we're going to get to the word, the article here in a bit, and see that the specific sufferings, not just random sufferings, the specific sufferings that we're encountering in our life, because we live here in the devil's world with a sin-infused body, that God permitted to happen, are ultimately for our benefit. The Bible doctrine resident in the soul of the believer who attains maturity adjustment to God's justice is used for the expression of esprit de corps while we are enduring the suffering. So in the midst of the suffering, we have absolute confident expectation that God's going to come through for us at the right time. Now, he may not do that until we get off his planet. You know, that some of these sufferings result in death. But not always. It doesn't matter if they do. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is profit. He said, it'd be better for me to get out of here. He says, putting up with you people and all these stuff is just too much hassle. I'd rather be up with Jesus. Can you blame him? But God said, no. You got to stay down there and you got to keep on suffering because that's what I got for you to do. Think about that. I mean, Paul was there. He was in heaven. We got a story about that. He could have said, oh, I just want to stay here and lay back. And God said, no, you got to go back down there and do some more suffering for me. And of course, that's when he gets our Romans 7 thing. Yeah, oh no, it's 1 Corinthians. Where he talks about, well, I'm glad to do the suffering because I understand it. Now, I'm more than happy to suffer whatever way God wants me to. And that's, our attitude has to become that. The subjective mood is hortatory. So he's encouraging, because the Apostle Paul, who is a writer, is exhorting his readers, including us today, to join him in the action of boasting or expressing esprit de corps when we are suffering pressures, tragedies, disasters, heartaches, the adversities while we are living in the devil's world in our weak, sin-infused, death-infused mortal bodies. So this is our situation here is designed for suffering. I mean, God didn't make this. Remember, I told you. The devil made it. And so, but God's using it. It's an opportunity presented to him, and he's not put off by anything. He just says, okay, good. We'll go that way. That's what we must do. We'll do it. And that's what he does. So we have all this stuff in this sin-infused mortal body that we got from Adam that we've saved. God is saved through Jesus, but we still got the body. And then we're in the devil's world, which is the environment the body's running in. So what do you got there except for an opportunity for bad stuff to happen? Yeah. So we got that. That's just part of the process. Then the prepositional phrase and or in plus the locative of a philipsis. That's in our tribulations over here. And over here it's in the afflictions. Okay, there's our word philipsis. N and O. There's our article, what I've been talking about all day. The. It doesn't have to be there. It could just say in afflictions. So it would be any random affliction. But no, but because it's a the, it turns it to menadic, specific afflictions that God had in mind. So that in the, it doesn't come over here. It says our over here, which is okay, because it's each of us has unique ones. So it does pick it up. It's interesting that the that's normally not translated in English is actually translated here as our. And that's okay. But when you understand really what's, you've got a monadic sense of the tribulations going on. So knowing that the tribulation brings about, let's see, yeah, that's our next phrase. The nominative masculine plural of the present active participle from the verb oida, that's our word to know or come to know. That's our, there we have the oida. It means to know something about someone or to do, come to know or to understand. So the challenge here is what? Information. How do we have this ability to boast in these adversities? We can't, apart from the information. So now we know. The word is, the verses, Paul is revealing it to us, so the Holy Spirit through Paul is. The present tense is a perfective present that refers to the status of the continuation of existing results from maximum dark doctrine that is treated, that is resident in the soul of the mature believer. So because you have the doctrine has told you what's going to happen and why. And that's what we're talking about. But you're going to have suffering, and that suffering is suffering for blessing. And you're going to glorify God in the process. And you're going to glory to God because of it. Because you recognize it's part of the process. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, that provides us with the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory and our benefit. And the challenge here is to recognize that the whole thing together is designed by you to glorify you. And also that we're to understand that it's benefiting us, and to the point where we should really be thankful for the adversities, which is crazy, but that's what it's telling us. So help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way according to your will. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.